We are continuing. Maybe seated, my. You may be seated. I thank God. We're continuing our series on 1 John chapter 1. We called it, or we entitled it, Dealing with Sin Head On. Subtitle, The Believer, The Constant Confessor, The Habitual Confessor. Let's go to our foundation text, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and look at beginning with verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. And it reads, This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Lord. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good news. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We said it last week. We said it Sunday. Sin is to be dealt with head on. We are not to sidestep it. We're not to put blinders on, pretend it doesn't exist. We're not to lie about it. We are not to ignore it. We're not to blame others concerning sin. When it's our sin, we committed it. We did it on purpose. We need to own it and face it head on. Let's look at some scripture again. This is all review. Let's look back at the opening text again, 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 6, 8, and 10. If you see there, there are the three if we say. Verse 6, if we say. Verse 8, if we say. Verse 10, if we say. And we notice there, those three if we says are followed by lies. And so we need to stop talking. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, while we walk in sin, we lie, do not practice the truth. Darkness is symbolic of sin, lies, untruth, hypocrisy. That's why verse 5 says that in him is no darkness at all, because God is pure. He is light. He is holy. He is unblemished. He is untainted. Verse 8, if we say, the second if we say, we have no sin, by way of review, remember that means that we don't even have a sin nature and incapable of sinning. He said, we deceive ourselves. Of course you're capable of sinning, but when you believe that, you're deceiving yourself, and the truth, which is the word of God, is not in us. Verse 10, the third if we say, if we say we have not sinned, that means that we've never sinned. You have a sin nature, but you're saying you've never committed sin. He said we make him, God, a liar. And again, when we say that, you're saying that I'm telling the truth and God is lying. Because God says in his word in Romans chapter 3 and 23, and again in Romans 5 and 12, that all have sinned and fallen short. So you are making God a liar in the sense of saying, I'm telling the truth, and God is lying. And to say that we have not sinned is a direct contradiction of the written word of God. And that's why it says, and his word, finishing up verse 10, is not in us. We went over an example of how not to deal with sin. We won't go over that again. But Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 9 on down to verse 13, God confronted Adam and he asked him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I hid myself, I was naked." The Lord said, Lord God asked him, "Well, how do you know you were naked? Who told you that? Did you eat of the tree I commanded you not to eat of?" Adam says, "Yes, I did, and I repent." No. He said, "No, the woman whom you gave it to me, gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. The woman whom you gave to be with me." And you can see that secondarily, I'm going to put it this way, he's blaming the woman, but primarily he's blaming God. Because he didn't just say that the man said, "The woman, she gave me fruit of the tree and ate." He said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me." Implying that if you had to make this woman and gave her to me, I would be all right. And so he's blaming the woman and he's blaming God. And then he goes to the woman as if to say, "Well, the man didn't do what he was supposed to do. Let me go to the woman." And he says to the woman, "What is it that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me." Still did not take responsibility. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And so we talked about that. That's how not to deal with sin, by blaming other people. We talked about things like don't blame your past. Don't blame your lack of proper parent or parenting. Don't blame your social and economic status. Don't blame your ethnicity. "I'm too black, I'm too white, I'm too poor, I'm too this." You know, don't blame your upbringing. Don't blame the systems. Word be to God. Don't blame, you know, the white man, the black man, any other man, or the country in which you live in. When you blame all of that, as I say, have in my notes, while we're busy blaming others and other folks and lying about it and so forth, guess what? Our sin is not being dealt with. That's a problem. Because unconfessed sin can lead to destructive consequences. And we read about David in Psalm 32 when he kept silent, his bones wasted away through my groaning all day, day and night. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. So he suffered physically when he did not confess his sin. Let's look at Isaiah 59 by way of review. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Still review. Thank you, Father. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." It's not that the Lord has lost power, and it's not like he suddenly has gone deaf. So Isaiah, through the Lord, gives them what the problem is. Verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." So it's not God can't reach you and can't help you or not listening to you. No, your sin has caused you to be separated from God. So when we talk about destructive effects of sin, one of the destructive effects, the main one, is it separates you from God. In other words, it breaks the fellowship. And so he says, "Is it your sin that have made a separation between you and your God?" And you're finishing on verse 2. "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Fellowship is broken. That's why 1 John 1 and 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Practice the truth. Why? Because here at verse 2 it says, because sin causes you to be separated from God. You can't be in fellowship with God while you're walking in sin. Let's go back to our foundation text, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Still reviewing. This is how we are to deal with sin. We talked about how not to deal with it. This is how we are to deal with 1 John 1, verse 6. Remember the first, if we have fellowship while we're walking in sin. If we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have never sinned, we make him a liar. That's how not to deal with sin. You don't lie about it. You don't lie about it to others and yourself. You don't lie about it to yourself in verse 8, or lie about it to yourself before God about God. Lying about it is how not to. How do we deal with it? Notice we skipped over the key verse in this one. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. This is how we are to deal with sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. If we confess our sin, we look at that sin square on in the face. We square up and look at it. To confess it, again, as present tense. Meaning, if we confess and keep on confessing. Why? Because we sin and keep on sinning. So if we sin and keep on sinning, we should be confessing and keep on confessing, moment by moment, our sin. Confess, again, is homo legeo, compound Greek word, homo, same, logeo, logos, same words together, meaning to agree with. We ought to agree with God about that sin. So when we sin, we're to admit it, we're to acknowledge it, and we're to say the same thing about that sin that God says about that sin. We're to say the same thing about that sin, and we are to have the same attitude about that sin that God has toward that sin. Now, does God take sin lightly? No. Does he say, oh, that's no big deal? No. Does he sidestep it? No. God hates sin. He loathes sin. He despises sin. And he will always look at sin as a breaking and a violation of his law. That's the definition of sin. If we confess our sins, sins again, sin is a transgression, a breaking, a violation of God's law. To live lawlessly, it means to live or to behave with complete disregard for the laws or regulations, the precepts and the commands of God. So when we confess that we've broken his law, that we're living lawlessly as though his sin, his laws don't exist, then he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. To forgive means to remove from. To remove from. He removes our sins from us. Now, this is where we stopped last Sunday, on Sunday. There are two types of forgiveness. Two types of forgiveness. There is judicial forgiveness and there's parental forgiveness. And the reason we got to bring that up is because if you're saved, you may ask the question, well, then why do I have to be forgiven? I mean, Jesus died for my sins. It says in verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It says the same thing in verse 9. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, if my sins have been cleansed, I mean, don't that mean that they've been forgiven? Then why is it then? It seems like that forgiveness is conditional. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we got to confess in order to get the forgiveness. That's what that is saying. So then I'm confused. Then why is it that that is the case? Well, because there are two kinds of forgiveness. There is judicial and there's parental. So let's talk about judicial forgiveness. First of all, judicial comes from the word judge. So you see God is symbolically speaking, sitting on the bench. And he is, as Abraham spoke to him, he's the judge of all the earth. And God demands that every sin be accounted for. Somebody has to pay for every single sin ever committed. When we were born again, that somebody who paid for our sins was Jesus. So no sin goes unpunished. And you pay for it with death, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus died in our place. And so because of that, his sins were forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Now, God on the bench, judicial. When Jesus died for our sins, bam, bam, hits the gavel and says, we are not guilty because our sins have been paid for, rather, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, bam, bam, we are now righteous. We've been clothed in his righteousness. That's judicial forgiveness. Now, let's look at some judicial forgiveness here for a moment. And you know what? Before we go there, let's go back to the word confess, homologeo, to admit, to acknowledge, to say the same thing about, have the same attitude toward it that God has. Look at an example by way of review of scriptural biblical confession. What does a biblical scriptural confession look like? Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Remember, by way of review, this is from David when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him that he, what he had done to Bathsheba and her husband Uriah were sin. It was sin against God. David receives the message from the prophet Nathan, and this is his response. This is how you confess sin. Have mercy on me, O God. I don't sin. I don't have a sin nature. No, none of that. You accept it. Look it square on. And this is how you respond. Because what David is saying, I have sinned. So have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Why does it have to blot them out? Because I admit I have committed transgressions. I have admitted I have broken your law. I lived lawlessly as if your commands or your laws did not even exist. So blot them out, please. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Look at the words. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Own it. Yes, he is. My iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know, verse 3, I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. That's how you confess it. My. The problem with the body of Christ is when we do sin, the first thing we try to do is make excuses. Blame others, as we said earlier. Lie about it. It's amazing how many pastors go back into the pulpit after committing adultery and all kind of gross sins, and they just go right back into the pulpit. It's an amazing thing. Amazing. Amen. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I can't stop thinking. I can't run away from it. I can't get around it. Can't get over it. Can't get under it. It's always there, just gnawing at me. That is so different from folks like, I ain't really sinned. It wasn't no big deal. Or that's a little thing. No. Yeah, what was that? No, he said it's ever before me. And we talked about it on Sunday that true repentance is not a dead knowledge of sin committed. It's not just, oh, well, I committed sin. But a living, sensitive consciousness of it to which the sin committed is ever present as a matter and ground of unrest and pain. It's there, it's haunting you. Your conscience is just burnt out by it. It is a guilt before you that you want that. If you haven't burnt out your conscience, seared it, then if it's active, this is how sin ought to hit you. It ought to be ever before you. It ought to be an ever. It ought to be ever present as a matter of ground of. It ought to be ever present as a matter and ground of unrest and pain. We ought to be sensitive and conscious to it. Look at Isaiah 59, and we'll come back to Psalm 51. Isaiah 59. Look at verse 12. Isaiah 59, and look at verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, fully admitting it. And our sins, plural, testify against us. For our transgressions, look at it, our sins our transgressions are with us, we know and are intimately acquainted with our iniquities. We know them. We know them. And then in verse 13, he begins to name them. Transgressing and denying the Lord. That's one set of sins. Turning back from following our God, another. Speaking oppression and revolt, another. Conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words, another. Justice is turned back, another. And righteousness stands afar off. For truth has stumbled in the public square, and uprightness cannot endure. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Judgment and redemption, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He named the sin. We barely even look at our sin. We look at them like this. We don't want to really see it. Don't want to really talk about it, let alone naming them one by one. As I said on Sunday, the song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. We need to count your sins and name them one by one. Look at him square in the face. He acknowledged his sin. Then he began to name them one by one. We talked about on Sunday, don't settle for the prayer, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. It's kind of general. Forgive me of all my sin, both seen and unseen, known and unknown. In Jesus' name, amen. And just jump off our knees and really haven't dealt with any of the sin. Just kind of just lumped them all together. But here David named them, or Isaiah named the sins of the people. Let's go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 4. Again, verse 3 says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You're talking about admitting and facing and confessing. You and you only have, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is, and what is implied, and I have done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Meaning that whatever you say to me and whatever you do to me, you are just and right in doing it. Why? Because I transgressed or broke your law. Now, whatever punishment you give or dole out against me, you're just in doing so. That's true confession. Whatever happens to me, supposed to. Because I did it. Glory be to God. Such true consciousness of sin, if you will, contemplates sin and thinks about the sin. That's what it does. Of whatever kind it may be, directly think. A person who is truly dealing with sin and is truly contrite about that sin, they look at any sin and all sin that they commit as an act that is directly committed against God. That's what they do. Even though you hurt this person and you hurt that person, we went over it. David hurt Bathsheba. He killed Uriah indirectly. And because of disobedience, the son born out of that union died as well. So David messed up a few folks. And not to mention, he's the king. So against the kingdom, it was a sin. Against the people who God had put up under him. When leadership fails, it affects the people. It affected the nation. But even though he had sinned against Uriah, Bathsheba, the son, and the kingdom, he realizes, verse 4, against you and you only. Notice he says only. Have I sinned? Not discounting the others, but realize ultimately every sin is a sin directly against God. And in its ultimate ground, the commentator says, and in sin's ultimate ground, as sin against him alone. So we got to realize. You can write it down. Isaiah 42, 24. Who gave up Jacob to the looter, Israel to the plunderer. Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? In whose ways in whose ways they would not walk. In whose laws they did not obey. God gave him up to the looter and to the plunderers. In other words, he allowed Israel to be run over, property and things stolen from them, ravaged. Why? Because they would not walk in his ways and they would not obey his laws. You see, it's against God. You broke his laws. You disobeyed his ways. Micah 7:9, write it down. He said, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. They understand it. I've sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Realize that in every relationship, we said this, with your fellow man is ultimately a relationship against with God, because God's image is on every human being. And when you transgress the man, the person who you are in relationship against, it is a sin that is evil in the eyes of God. Why is it against God? We said it on Sunday. Because every sin committed is a breaking of whose law? God's law. It is a disobedience to whose way? God's way. God then is the sole, only, and highest lawgiver and judge in the entire universe. And since all of the laws and all of the commands come from God, then ultimately we are sinning against God and God alone. Because if it weren't for his laws and his commands, there would be no sin. You follow that? But because there is a law and command, and it comes from the great lawgiver, then every time we break that law, it's against him. Does that make sense? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's go back to Psalm 51, verse 4. I think we're still there. Psalm 51, verse 4. And it reads again, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your eyes, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And I love how we said this note, a great note. Yeah, David confessed, against you and you only have I sinned. But they say, don't weaken that confession by thinking that David is referring to the result. Yes, I killed Bathsheba, Uriah. I violated Bathsheba. I caused my son to die. I brought shame to the kingdom. That's the result of it. But you have to look past that and look to the aim and the purpose of what happened. Because every sin is aimed directly at God. It transgresses his purpose. And so David not necessarily ignored the other, but understood that at the root of it, I am sinning against God. And we need to also develop that. Another reason for that is because when you sin against a person, maybe if you can get them to forgive you, or you can feel better, or you didn't care about the person, or they had it coming, then you can almost excuse your sin. But if you understand that whatever you did, whatever sin you committed against someone else, ultimately was against God, you can't make yourself feel any better like that. Because you, even though you might have thought that the person had it coming and this and that and the other, you got to realize there was still sin. You broke a law. You broke God's law. And if you just think, the person, you'll just keep toward, direct everything toward them, you might be able to get away with it in your mind. When you recognize, you know what? That'll make a difference. I've sinned against God, and that I cannot excuse, because he set forth the law and I have broken that law, and I must pay for that in Jesus' name. Look at verse 5. David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We talked about here, David is confessing that sin is hereditary. It was passed down. It came from the serpent to his father, and from the father down to his mother. And then when he was conceived, it was passed to him. And some may say, well, you know, this looks like David's trying to make an excuse for him. Like he doesn't want to hold himself responsible. No, it's the exact opposite. He's saying the reason I'm sinning, because you can't think that looking at verses 1, 2, and 3 in this one where he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know and am intimately acquainted with my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. So he's not then going to jump down to verse 5 and suddenly try to make an excuse for it. No, he's owning it. And he's admitting this is why I am the way I am. Because at the root, there's sin in me at the root. There's sin at the root. There's a sin nature here. And I'm not saying he fully understood all of that, but he sure is by the power of the Holy Spirit dipping into it a little bit. Yeah, this is something that is in me from birth. And it penetrates even the most remote part of life's beginning. I came in with this nature, and that's why I am the way I am. And I tell you what, instead of looking at it as an excuse, look at it as, wow, get scared. Because you know what? I need to really be aware of myself, because I'm capable of anything if I'm not led by the Lord, if I don't constantly use the power of God, if I don't live this life through faith, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Apostle Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. We need to live this life out by faith. Back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. That was still our review. That's okay. We need to hear it again anyway. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And again, if we confess our sins, confess, agree with God, say the same thing about it, as God says, our sins, our breaking of the law, God's law, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And this is where we will pick up for a few moments. It won't be before you long, a few more minutes. He says, faithful and just to forgive. Now, again, we're talking about two types of forgiveness. One type that this is definitely not talking about is judicial forgiveness, where God, the judge of all the earth, has pounded the gavel and says that all of our sins are forgiven. In other words, this judicial forgiveness is a saving or a justifying forgiveness. We were saved. This kind of forgiveness deals with us being saved, when we were saved, when we were justified, when we were redeemed from our sins. This is the kind of forgiveness that freed us from the threat of eternal punishment, from eternal condemnation. It's not talking about that sin. Let's look at some examples, though, of that sin. Look at Romans chapter 8. It wouldn't hurt to look at some examples so that you can fully understand he's not talking about that sin and what judicial forgiveness, justifying forgiveness, saving forgiveness is. This is a forgiveness that leads to our justification, forgiveness that leads to our being saved, forgiveness that leads to our redemption. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see that? Verse 2, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. Because why? Sin has been removed. Remember, it means, aphieme, I believe I'm pronouncing that right. It means to take away, to lead away. So that when he removes the sin, there's no condemnation. The enemy, who's the accuser of the brethren, the devil, one of his names, is he's ever before the face of God, we're finding out, accusing the brother. Look at that. Look at that. Look what he's doing there. Look at that thought he's thinking. Look where he's going. Look what he's looking at. And the Lord God is saying, yeah, but that's been covered. I removed it because of the sin. I mean, because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remitting of those sins. Thank you, Jesus. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Look at verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, and really they're talking about on into infinity, because you can go east forever or you can go west forever, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He is saying he has completely removed them completely. It's impossible for them to come back. That's powerful. And that, you know, it's a fine line when you're talking about sin being removed and no condemnation, because if you're truly saved, you hear it and give great praise and glory to God for him removing your sins. But if you are a hypocrite and sort of kind of playing church, then you'll see this as an opportunity to sin. Well, hey, he didn't remove my sin. It's gone. There's no condemnation. I'm good. No, that's not the attitude. Attitude is, thank you, Lord. I know I'm a sinner. Again, we talked about David, how true biblical confession, how it looks. My sin, my transgression. And you're thankful when he removes my transgression from me as far as the east is from the west. In Jesus' name. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions. Look at this. For my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Wow. Now, that's symbolic, right? Because that's what you call an anthropomorphism, meaning you are attributing to a spirit being God, human qualities. God can't forget at all. But what he's telling us is that's how he treats the sins of his people. I will not remember your sins. I don't bring back your sins and throw them up in your face. Now, remember you did this? Remember you did that? He said, I will not remember your sins. Look at Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8. Jeremiah 33, verse 8. Thank you, Lord. And Clyde, you can just raise your hand when you got it so I won't go too fast. And I might get a little happy. Okay. I will cleanse them, Jeremiah 33:8. I will cleanse them, talking about his sins, the people of God, rather, from all the guilt of their sin. Look, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And I will, here's the word, forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. That has nothing to do with us. That's judicial. That's him sitting on the bench saying, bam, bam, I'm making this decision based on who you are and whose you are, to whom you belong, rather. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Glory be to God. Yeah. Who is a God like you? Question is no one, actually. Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. Passing over, meaning not counting it against him or holding it against him. That's the same thing as him not remembering it. That's the same thing as him cleansing us from it. That's the same thing as him removing the transgression from us. He's passing over our transgression for the remnant of his inheritance, of his people. He does not retain his anger forever. Thank you, Lord. Because he delights in steadfast love. It says he does not retain his anger forever, meaning he's angry with sin. Don't get me wrong. Because he's removed it and he's forgiven you, doesn't mean, this we're going to get into the parental judge next time. We're going to get into parental forgiveness. Yes, as a, once you're justified, then you have to live now a sanctified life. Okay? And when you're living a life of sanctification, or in the process of sanctification, when you commit sins, then he's your parent. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. And those sins make him angry, and he does chastise us for our sins as a parent. Okay, so I'm just leave that right there and come on back here. We'll get over to that. But here, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. Thank you, Lord. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins where? Into the depths of the sea. Wow. Jeremiah 33:8 again says that he will forgive the guilt of our sins and our rebellion, and the sin and rebellion against him, rather. In Isaiah 43:25, I'm the Lord. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And some put those two together, that he's going to cast them to the depth of the sea, and they call it the sea of forgetfulness. They put it together. It's cute, but the bottom line is, he remembers them no more, and he says, I will throw them into the sea, and I'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. Remove them. The point is, you know, I like to overdo it. This forgiveness deals with justification, redemption, salvation. That's what this forgiveness deals with. This in Romans 1:9, when he says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, he's not talking about this kind of forgiveness. He's not talking about judicial forgiveness. He's not talking about the forgiveness that saves us, that removed our sins. He's not talking about that. And in that sense, then, that this sin, the judicial forgiveness, the forgiveness that leads to salvation and redemption and justification, is not dependent on the believer confessing their sins. You follow me? It's not that kind of sin. So we're going to stop there. And Lord willing, on Sunday, we'll review that and then get into parental forgiveness. The forgiveness he's talking about in 1 John 1:9 is a parent talking to his children. And we'll get over into that in Jesus' name. Father God, I ask that we, your children, Father, deal with our sins square on, head on, face them full on, own them, admit to them. We'll confess it like your slave David did in Psalm 51. My sin, my iniquities, my transgressions, and then beg you, have mercy. Help us to say the same thing about our sin, which is a breaking of your law, a violation of your law, your command, your precepts, your decrees. We admit that we lived lawlessly. We participated in lawlessness. In other words, a blatant disregard for your commands and precepts, so much so that we treated them as if they did not exist. We need to admit that every single time we sin. And when we do, as our father, as our parent, our spiritual father, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Help us to face our sin. Not lie about it, blame others. Lie to you about it and blame you. But to face it and admit it and confess it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory be to God.